Month is as we've been going through the Gospel of John, and I want to encourage you to do that sometime. If Jesus is not God, then he couldn't have died for our sins. He couldn't have saved us. He could not have saved us. He can't be Lord. He can't be Savior. He can't be any of those titles that we give to him unless Jesus is first and foremost God. And I hope that as we have sung today, as we have seen baptisms of people who have proclaimed Jesus as Lord, as we have sung songs that talk about, all glory be to Christ, I hope that we are struck with the realization today that the Savior that we proclaim, that Jesus, the Savior that we proclaim, he's more than just a good man. He's more than just someone to emulate. He is God. He is worthy of our worship. Always has been and always will be. So this morning, I want to talk to you, however, from Exodus chapter 7. I've started to really get a love for preaching through the Old Testament in recent years. I used to get stuck a lot in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, we see some great stories that talk about who God is and really give us a foreshadowing of who Jesus is. And so today, I want to talk to you about the mighty acts of God. As we've been looking in Exodus so far, we've seen God reveal himself. We've seen people cry out for deliverance. We've seen the Lord show himself to Moses and tell Moses what to do. We've seen Moses go and tell the nation of Israel and tell Pharaoh what his plan was and all these different things. But we haven't really seen anything miraculous yet. I mean, we've seen Moses, throw down a staff and it turned into a snake, and Moses picked the snake up and it turned back into a staff. But we haven't really seen a consistent pattern of a lot of miraculous events over and over and over again. Now, this is not to diminish the burning bush experience, but what we're going to see today is we're going to see a string of miracles. God do one miracle after another in rapid succession. It's one thing whenever we see the Lord do something amazing in our life. It's quite a different thing whenever the Lord just does things over and over and over and over again in our life that are amazing. That's whenever we know that God is truly at work in us, whenever it just seems repetitive. The Lord blesses us, and the next day, the Lord blesses us, and the next day, the Lord speaks to us. And I hope you have experienced this in your spiritual life, but we're going to see this happen in kind of a negative way to a guy named Pharaoh that we're going to talk a lot about in this series of being saved, a series of learning what it means to be released from bondage. We're going to see God do that for his people through the Exodus, and we're going to talk today about these plagues, nine of these plagues that we're going to look at today. And then, of course, the parting of the Red Sea that we're going to look at in 2 weeks, where the Lord just saved and delivered his people. And what we've seen so far is we've seen them cry out to the Lord because of Pharaoh. We've seen this Pharaoh enslave them, and God sent Moses. And then last week, things got worse. Things got worse as the people of God began to embrace what the Lord wanted them to do. Things got worse for them. Things didn't get better. And so this is where God kicks in. This is where, when the people of God are desperate and whenever they need a miracle, this is when God shows up. And doesn't just do one miracle. He does a string of miracles. And look what God said that he would do. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. God gives a series of I will statements. This is what God said that he's going to do in order to save and rescue his people. He says, I'm going to bring you out from up under these burdens. I'm going to save you from them. He says, I'm going to redeem you. He says, I'm going to have an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. I'm going to take you to be my people. This is what God's saying to the nation that he's going to do. I'm going to bless you, save you. I'm going to do miraculous things, take you to be my people. I'm going to bring you into a land. I'm going to change your situation, and I'm going to give it to you as a possession. But it's not what God says that he's going to do, but how God says that he's going to do it, or actually how God does it, how God brings it about, that we're going to talk about today. And we see this in Exodus chapter 7, verse 3 through 5. This is what God says. This is the how. He says, I'm going to multiply signs and wonders. How many of you believe in miracles? I believe in miracles. I believe the fact that I'm not dead or in prison, the fact that I'm saved, the fact that the Lord saved me 30 years ago, I think that in itself is a miracle. You've probably seen miracles in your life. God do great things for you. Maybe you've witnessed what would be an unnatural phenomenon in your life where the Lord has done a miracle for you. Or maybe God has worked through natural means, which is kind of what we're going to see in Exodus today, worked through natural means and has given you miracles. He says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to multiply miracles. I'm going to multiply signs and wonders. And what is a sign? A sign tells you, hey, this is what is ahead. A sign communicates something. And so these signs and wonders, these plagues that we're going to look at, these are going to communicate something. He says, I'm going to lay my hand upon Egypt. When God says that he's going to lay his hand upon someone or something, he means one of two things. I'm going to lay my hand on them and bless them, or I'm going to lay my hand upon them and judge them. And it's the second that is being communicated today. He says, I'm going to multiply signs and wonders. I'm going to lay my hand on Egypt. And these miracles, these signs and wonders, when I lay my hand upon them, they're going to be great acts of judgment. Great acts of judgment. A string of miracles, 10 of them in a row, 11 if you include the parting of the Red Sea, one after another in rapid progression. And when we get to the parting of the Red Sea, we're going to see that it is the greatest act of deliverance ever recorded in the history of man. And the purpose of these is for God to show the world that he is the Lord. Here's these 10 plagues that we're going to look at today. Although we're not going to look at the death of the firstborn, we're going to save that to next week, because the death of the firstborn, the Passover, it foreshadows Jesus, and we need to spend a little more time on that. But these are the 10 plagues: the water into blood, frogs, gnats, flies, death of livestock, skin bulls, hail, locusts, darkness. That's a lot of stuff to hit you at one time. There's kind of a way that we could outline these. This may be helpful, may not be helpful. But the first three plagues were kind of plagues of irritation. Didn't really bring a lot of death or destruction, but they were just kind of annoying. I don't know if there's anything more annoying in that group than gnats. We're going to get to that in just a minute. And then there's kind of some plagues of really what we call destruction, although one of them kind of involved death. The flies, the livestock, and the skin boils. These are more plagues of destruction. And then the last four are obviously plagues of death. And with every plague, two things. And I want to point this out to you. I'm going to point it out to you as we move through it. Two things that we see happening in these plagues. We see an escalation of severity in the plagues. It starts with some water being turned to blood, which was annoying but not destructive, which didn't really kill anybody, but just was just kind of an initial sign. And it escalates all the way, not including the parting of the sea, it escalates all the way to the death of firstborn children. So we see this escalation of severity. You know what else we see? And we're going to get to this at the end. We see an escalation of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. You would think after all of this that Pharaoh would begin to soften to the Lord. That is not what happens. His heart gets harder and harder and harder to the Lord and to the Lord's will. Okay, let's look at these. First off, water to blood. This is recorded in chapter 7, and there's a lot of text here, but basically what the Bible says is that he's going to turn the water of the Nile into blood. Now listen, the Nile is not just a little small river. Last year, my family and I went to Egypt. It is a very large, very wide river. And God said, I'm going to turn it to blood. So Pharaoh was coming out to go to the Nile, either to get some water or to bathe or do whatever he does on a daily basis. Moses met him, and God said, stretch out your hand and turn the water of the Nile into blood. And the interesting thing that God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, he said, now you're going to know that I'm the Lord. Remember what Pharaoh said. Pharaoh said, who's the Lord that I should let my people go? And God says, now you're going to find out who I am. Now you're going to find out who the Lord is. And so they turned the water into blood, and fish died, and the river stank. But in Egypt, there was this group of charlatans, we'll call them. The Bible calls them magicians. And they were able to, I assume, create the illusion of turning water into blood. They were able to kind of duplicate this miracle. Although I don't believe they performed a miracle, I believe that they performed a fabrication of that miracle. Now, I can't do tricks. I'm not good at doing that. I thought about maybe trying to show you a magic trick, but then you would just laugh at me because I know that I would mess it up. So they were just kind of doing tricks. And so they were able to duplicate this. And so the Bible says that Pharaoh's heart was hard. So 7 days later, the Lord sent frogs. How many of you like frogs? Frogs are kind of spooky, you know. You like frogs, okay. Frogs are one of those things, when I was growing up, I was told if you handled frogs, you'd get warts. Anybody else heard that? I don't think there's any science or anything medical that would possibly back that up. But that's what we thought as kids. You get a wart on your hand, you must have been playing with frogs. And they're more of the things that just kind of scare me. There's a frog that lives out close to my deck where my dogs are. And I have one dog that just goes crazy when he sees that frog. Now, I want you to imagine frogs everywhere. Everywhere. And this is what we see in this second plague. They came up out of the Nile. The Bible says that they invaded all the spaces, houses. How many of you want frogs in your bed? That's gross. In their ovens, their eating utensils. And interestingly enough, the magicians in Egypt, they were also able to fabricate and duplicate that. But what they couldn't do is they could not get rid of the frogs. And so Pharaoh said, hey, we want to get rid of these frogs. Moses said, I'll tell you what, tomorrow the frogs are going to go away. And it's going to happen tomorrow so that you will know that I'm the Lord. That's what Moses said to Pharaoh, that God said. God said, I'm going to do it tomorrow so that you'll know that I'm the Lord. And then when the frogs didn't just hop back in the Nile, the frogs died. Now, I don't know, I mean, frogs are a little bit gross, but a dead frog sounds really gross. A lot of dead frogs heaped up in piles does not sound very good at all. But the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, so the Lord sent gnats. Gnats are probably, out of all of the irritants in these first category, gnats are the ones that I probably dislike the most out of all three of these. So in chapter 8, the Lord sent gnats. The Bible says that that Moses struck the dust of the earth, and the dust became gnats. I cannot imagine how many gnats this was, but there's a lot of dust in Egypt, as you can imagine, just a dry environment. So gnats everywhere. Now, here's the thing about this third one. The magicians could not duplicate it. The magicians of Egypt, they couldn't fake it. And they told Pharaoh something interesting. They told Pharaoh, they said, we see the finger of God in this. But it didn't matter to Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart. So the Lord sent flies. And see this in chapter 8, verse 24. And in this particular, with this particular plague, the Lord told Pharaoh, he said, I'm going to distinguish between the land of Egypt and the land of Goshen. Goshen was where the Hebrews lived, the people that God was trying to deliver. He said, they're not going to have flies in their land. It's only going to be in the land of Egypt. And he says, I'm going to do this so you'll know that I'm the Lord. And by the way, it sounds like a broken record. Moses continually says that with every single plague. He says, this is happening so that you will know that I am the Lord. Now, this time, Pharaoh tries to negotiate. He tries to negotiate. He says, I don't want to let the people go. Just let them go sacrifice in the land. Just let them do it right here. Don't let them go out into the desert, a 3 days journey out there to Mount Sinai where the Lord wants them to go. Let them do it just right here in the land. Don't let them leave. Moses said, sorry, that won't work. You see, God doesn't compromise. God tells us what we're supposed to do. God tells us what his will is. And we don't get to negotiate with him. We don't get to say, well, Lord, how about I don't quite do this much? How about I do just a little bit? And that just didn't work. And so Pharaoh said, okay, fine. I'll let you go. Just don't go very far. And so just pray that all the flies go away. And so Moses waved his hand. Flies went away. And Pharaoh hardened his heart again. He wouldn't let him go. So the Lord sent another plague. He sent the death of the livestock. This is in chapter 9. And again, a distinction between the land of Goshen and the land of Egypt. Now, this got to the point to where it was getting to be a significant blow to the economy. If you really want to upset people, hit them in the wallet, right? Start affecting their livelihood. And that's what happened here. Now, in a society like Egypt, especially during that time period, I mean, this is very important. Their crops were really important, and we're going to get there in just a minute. But for now, there's a blow to the death of the livestock. It didn't matter. Pharaoh's heart was hard, so the Lord sent another plague, skin boils. This is the first plague that really affected the body. Now, gnats were annoying, obviously. They would, flies, that type of thing. But skin boils, that is something that is affecting you directly. That's not just a nastiness or a grossness or an irritant that is coming from someplace else. That is on your body. And it was so bad that the Bible says these Egyptian magicians, they could not even stand before Moses. Almost in my imagination, I get this feeling that, and I wouldn't say this, but again, in my imagination, it almost seems like as they tried to approach Moses, the skin boils would get worse. So it's almost as if they couldn't approach. At least that could be a possibility. Now, at this point, you would think that Pharaoh is softening his heart. With all these miracles, with all these mighty acts of judgment, with all these plagues, you would think, okay, the Lord's wearing me down. I hear you, God. I see what you're doing, and my heart, I'm softening up, and okay, I'm going to finally do what you want me to do. But that's not what we see happening. His heart gets harder. And so the Lord sent another plague. He said, hail. In chapter 9, verse 22 and following. And this time, the Lord rebuked Pharaoh pretty harshly. He told them, he says, your heart's so hard that I've basically raised you up for this very purpose so that you could be an instrument of my wrath, right? Even though he doesn't say my wrath, but he says that I may show my power, that I may show these plagues, that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. That gives us a clue as to the purpose behind this. And God even told them, he said, look, y'all better hide. The hail's going to come, and it's going to come raining down. Now, I've never been in a very large hailstorm, but I hear that they can be pretty scary. And the Lord told them, he says, you better hide. Some of the Egyptians at this point, they began to heed the word of the Lord, and they brought in what was left of their livestock, and they brought themselves in, and they took shelter, and they hid. But a lot of people they would not do that, and so they were killed. And plant life was destroyed. Trees were destroyed. Now, this is starting to get an additional economic blow to the Egyptians as crops and plants and trees and all of these things die. Now, this rattled Pharaoh, and he said something interesting. He called in Moses. He said, okay, I sinned. I've done wrong. Plead to the Lord for me. I've sinned. I've done wrong. Just tell the hell to stop. And so the hell stopped. And what did Pharaoh do? He hardened his heart again. A false confession. A false confession. He wasn't really sorry. You know, he wasn't really sorry for what he was doing. He was sorry that plagues were coming upon him. Kind of reminds me of us sometimes. I'm not really sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for the bad things that are happening to me because of my dumb choices. But I'm not really sorry to God for what I did. I'm really just sorry for myself because of the bad things that are happening to me. That's really what we see with Pharaoh. He's not sorry to God. His heart is not soft to the Lord. And so God sends another plague. This time he sends locusts. We see this in chapter 10. And the servants of Pharaoh, they pleaded with him. They pleaded with him. They said, Pharaoh, we need to let these people go. This has to stop. And so Pharaoh, again, trying to compromise, he said, okay, I'll tell you what. Just send the men. Let the men go out of the land. Let the men travel their 3 days' journey and let them sacrifice. But don't take the women and children. Again, he's trying to compromise. Pharaoh confessed again. He said, I'm sorry. And I believe this time Moses said, hey, I know you're not really sorry, but I'm going to go ahead and make it stop anyway. And so he did. And afterwards, Pharaoh hardened his heart. So the Lord sent darkness. We see this also in chapter 10, this pitch darkness, and again a distinction between the land of Israel, or of the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, and Egypt. You know, I look at this and I just think, rebellion against God just leads to disaster. I mean, the only thing that the Lord didn't do was send a coronavirus. I mean, he sent everything else. And the more that Pharaoh resisted, the more that Pharaoh said no to God, the more he said no, the more destruction that came into his life. I think there's a lesson to be learned there. Let me give you some truths, some three truths from this story. There's just so much that we can learn from this story, but three overarching, broad truths that we can learn from this story. Number one, God is Lord over all creation. The thing that we see happening in these plagues is it's not like the Lord created some new monsters miraculously that flew around and everyone's like, oh, this is something new and different. It's not that kind of miracle. God worked through the created order to display his power and his miracles. Now, it's one thing if you have a big dust storm and they turn to gnats and that's all you have. Or you have something that happens where a bunch of frogs come out of the Nile and that's all that happens. And then maybe there's some type of eclipse. And I don't understand how all that works, and maybe it lasts 3 days, and that's all that happens. But you know, if I wreck my car, and then someone steals all my money, and then I get beat up in a parking lot, and then some robbers come and take whatever's left, and then I fall down and I break my leg, and then my best friend dies, and then my house catches on fire, and then a tornado sweeps away all my belongings, and all of this happens in rapid succession, then all of a sudden, I need to step back and think, look, there may be a natural explanation for one of these, but for all of these to happen, Someone is in control of this, and someone is trying to tell me something. Someone's trying to speak to me. Someone's trying to get me a message. Maybe you've had this happen before. Maybe you've had it with the Lord's blessings. The Lord would bless you here and then bless you again and bless you again and bless you again. And then you find yourself just basking in the love of God. And maybe you've experienced it the other way. Like something bad will happen here and then something bad happened. And the Lord's just trying to get your attention. Most of the time, the Lord's trying to speak to us. And he was trying to get Pharaoh to do something. And basically what Pharaoh did in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, is he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" These plagues that the Lord unleashed upon the Egyptians was God's answer. He is the Lord over all creation. And this is the first time publicly in history that God makes his name and his power known to the whole earth. Everyone in the known world at the time heard about what happened. God's people saw his power. The Egyptians saw his power. Pharaoh saw his power. Even after the nation of Israel came out, y'all remember what Rahab said whenever this was over 40 years later, as they were entering the land. Rahab told the spies, he said, "Everyone is scared of you because of how the Lord delivered you from Egypt." And this happened over, it happened over 40 years ago. You can read about that in Joshua chapter 2, verse 10. People all over the known world were frightened because they knew what God did for his people. And these plagues, these displays of power, they tell us the same thing, that God is Lord over all creation. Number two. Second thing that we could learn from this, judgment comes upon those who resist his will. Now, I know people don't like to talk about judgment these days. People want to talk about God's love, and I get it. I believe in God's love. I believe we need to walk in God's love. We need to preach God's love. I believe that Jesus was the greatest expression of God's love that could be had. I think that even in these plagues, we see the love of God, the patience with a hard-hearted Pharaoh where he could have just swept everyone away in a moment. And I know that people don't like to hear messages about judgment, but here's the thing. We don't know what love is unless we know God's wrath. Without understanding God's wrath, we can't really understand God's love. Unless we know and understand that our God is a God of infinite power and strength and justice and wrath, then we won't really appreciate his love whenever it comes upon us. We don't really have a person that is worthy of worship unless he is both love and wrath, unless we see both God's justice and God's mercy. Number three, people are hard-hearted and naturally resist the Lord. You know, the other night, me and my kids watched an old Zorro movie. Y'all may remember the one that I'm thinking about. I know there's been several, but it was from the 90s. It had, what's that guy's name? Antonio Banderas and the older guy. Huh? Anthony Hopkins in it. And so we're watching this show, and you know how kids, they'll want to personify themselves as certain characters, you know? And my boys were arguing who was going to be Zorro, the younger version, right? Oh, I'm him. Oh, no, I'm him. I was like, I'll be the older Zorro. It's fine. You know, I'm the Anthony Hopkins, you know. And of course, my girls, you know, they see the beautiful Catherine Zeta-Jones, I think is her name. I'm pretty impressed that she knows so much about this movie. I just wouldn't have thought. So, you know, they're personifying themselves as these characters. You know, kids do that a lot when they watch cartoons or when they watch, you know, what's the four or whatever it might be. Whenever you look at this story, the characters in this story, think about the characters in this story. You have Moses, the man of God. You have Aaron, his helper. You have all types of people. You have the magicians, the Egyptians, you have the Israelites, and you have God. Now, not many of us would look at this story and personify ourselves as the all-powerful God who works miracles. Most of us wouldn't do that, right? A few of us might seek to personify ourselves as Moses, the man of God, the man that the Lord uses. Yes, I want to be like Moses. Probably many of us here today, especially because of the nature of this series, personify ourselves as the Hebrew people. We're in bondage. We need saving. We need God to do something for us. We've got the big bad wolf, mean Pharaoh, that's over us and is hurting us and is doing something against us, and we need deliverance. We need saving. I think that a lot of us could probably feel that way and relate to them. Not many of us would personify ourselves as a hard-hearted Pharaoh. But you know, that's the most striking feature. Other than all these plagues, these miraculous events, the mighty hand and outstretched arm of God, the most striking thing that we see in the whole story is Pharaoh has a hard heart. After every single miracle, the Bible says that he hardened his heart. And you know, Pharaoh wasn't the only one with a hard heart. I mean, while we're trying to personify ourselves as these ancient Hebrews who need to be rescued and who need to be saved, you know what God later says of them? That they are a stiff-necked, rebellious people. Do you know some of them still didn't believe? Some of them still didn't walk in faith. They grumbled, they complained. And after all the miracles that God did, when they came to the edge of the promised land and God said, go in, they were like, oh no, we can't do that. I mean, the Lord just had defeated Egypt. And they were scared of all these scattered tribes in the land of Canaan. And so because of their hard-heartedness, they wandered into the desert for 40 years. You know, it's sometimes the hardness of our own hearts that places us in the greatest bondage. Sometimes it's not some Pharaoh on the outside, but it's some hard-heartedness that we have on the inside that keeps us from being the people that we need to be. As we resist God, as we have this internal rebellion inside of us. And you know what I love about this story? As we talk about God's wrath, as we talk about God's judgment, as we look at these plagues, do you know the greatest act of judgment that has ever been seen was the cross? Whenever God took all of sin, your sin, my sin, everyone's sin, and he placed it all upon Christ, and Christ faced the judgment that we deserve as hard-hearted people. I wonder if you've felt like Pharaoh lately. Your heart's just been hard. I wonder if maybe you just need to take time to see if the Spirit of God today would soften your heart towards the Lord. You see, I don't believe that miracles, whether it be blessings or judgment or whatever they may be, I don't believe that those things ultimately are going to win you over. I don't believe I could give you a great intellectual argument that someone who was unsaved would say, oh, okay, I get it now, I believe. I don't think that God could get, like, you could ask God for something and God give it to you, and then all of a sudden you say, oh, okay, I believe. I don't know that miracles in and of themselves or blessings in and of themselves can change the hardness of heart that we have inside of us. We need the Spirit of God to do something amazing in our hearts so that we can soften, so that we can look to Christ, so that we can look. See, on the cross, we see both the greatest act of judgment and the greatest act of love. God poured out his wrath upon Christ, and he spewed forth his love for us on the cross. If you don't know Jesus today, the Bible would say, call upon the name of the Lord. Just like the two baptisms that we witnessed today, the Bible says that you need to die, that the old you needs to die, and that you need to be raised to walk in newness of life. And so I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Let's just pray to the Lord. I don't know what you have to say to God today. I don't know what's on your heart. If your heart's hard today, maybe you just need to pray for the Lord to soften it. But let's take some time right now just to pray. And if you came to this worship service today and you were just unsure whether you know the Lord, unsure whether or not Jesus was real, I hope that you would pray today that the Lord would make himself real. Maybe he already has. The Bible says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And perhaps today, you know you're a believer, but there's been some hard-heartedness in your life. The Lord's been calling you to do something, or he's been calling you to stop doing something, and you've been resisting him. And maybe you need to pray today. Where is your heart? Where is your heart before the Lord today? Take just a few moments, just about 30 seconds, and just offer a prayer of response to the Lord. God, we're sorry that we have hard hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to be like Pharaoh, who witnessed judgment after judgment after miracle, mighty hand, but Lord, he still resisted your will and he still refused you. God, I pray that if there's any of us that are here like that today, I pray, God, that you would forgive us. I pray that you would help us to do what you've called us to do. I pray that you would help us to not do what you've called us not to do. God, only you can do that in our life, but our hearts have to be changed. And that's the key. Lord, if our heart is not changed, Lord, nothing will ever change in our life. Not really. And so, Lord, we pray for that today. I pray for everyone here that's under the sound of my voice. I pray that, Lord, if their heart has never been changed, if you've never regenerated them by the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do it right now. And Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that you would continue to help us to change and be molded into the nature of Christ. Free us, Lord, from our hard-heartedness. Help us to know you and serve you in the way that you've called us to. And we love you and thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.